Good evening, everybody. Good evening. It is good to see you. Inside your bulletin is a place to take some notes. Let me tell you why you ought to do that. Because every study that's ever come out since they were taking notes on the walls of caves in prehistory says that when you take notes, you retain more. Now, some of you may think, well, I can multitask. And I used to think that myself. Until I was at annual conference listening to one of our bishops a few years ago, and I was thinking, I'm multitasking, I'm really with the bishop. And all of a sudden, I found out I just won a Johnny Bench baseball off of eBay. And I'm sitting there thinking, maybe I can't handle this. Maybe I can't handle multitasking. Maybe you're doing one thing or the other. So here's the deal. You blocked off an hour and a half, a couple hours of your night tonight, hoping to hear God. Amen? So why not give yourself the best chance to do that? So I'm just going to encourage you, monotask. We can be old school. We're going to do one thing. Old school. It's like pulling on Chuck Taylor's, all right? Old school, monotask. We're going to take notes, see if God speaks to you. Tonight, we begin a new series called Ecclesia 2017. If you take a look at this, Ecclesia is Greek. And you say, why do you have Roman numerals under the Greek? And it's kind of because the Greeks really used letters as numbers, and that seemed confusing. And then I thought, who really cares? Because nobody's going to understand any of this anyway. And if any of you are really disturbed about this, you really need a hobby. All right. Over the next few weeks, we're going to explore the mission, the strategy, and the destiny of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, understand, I'm talking about the Big C Church. Say Big C. Big C Church, not a local congregation. For our purposes, we are a little C church. Even so, the concept of ecclesia does have some specific implications for us as well. So as we launch these new faith communities this fall, as we call our congregation to step up in discipleship through Be a Game Changer, I think it's pretty essential right now that we explore our unique calling, our context, and the powerful spiritual resources the Holy Spirit has allotted us for the conduct of our work. I'm never going to preach ad hoc. I'm always preaching towards something. We're always going to be preaching to offer the word in conjunction with what we're doing. And I got thinking, man, we're launching 8 new faith communities. Say 8. 8. Unstuck Worship starts tomorrow night. Man, we're excited about that. And I'm doubly excited. It's the first faith community we've ever started that I am not the preacher at it. So I'm really excited about that. And I'm not really joking there. It shows that our church is growing. And it shows that God's raising up leadership. And I'm really excited about Reverend Mike preaching that thing. But as we're launching these new faith communities, as so many of you are taking the Game Changer Challenge, God just laid on my heart, we need to be grounded into what the church is about. You know, I know a lot of really gifted, talented pastors, but they've never done very well in ministry. And you want to know why? I believe deep in my heart they don't have a very rich theology of the church. They believe in God and they believe in the Holy Spirit, but they're not exactly sure what the church is all about. A lot of people today aren't really sure what church has to do with God. And we're going to dive into that. We're going to drill into that because I think the church has everything to do with God. Ecclesia is a Greek compound word consisting of ek, meaning out of, and klesis, meaning to call. Now, before the Christian era, the word really meant to call a political assembly. It was a Greek formal political assembly. But after the Bible got written, the Koine Greek sort of shifts a little bit, and now it refers to people called to the assembly of the church. People called not to a political assembly, but to assembly centering around Jesus. If you study language, the Bible had significant bearing on the Greek language. This is another one of those words that it reinterprets. So when we think of ecclesia, we can think of a gathering of Christians, all right? A gathering of Christians. And I probably like that at times better than church, because when I say church, a lot of times people think of church buildings. This building is cool, but it's not the church. You are the church, and I am the church. We are the church. The building is awesome, but it is not a church. People say, well, there's a church. Well, there's a church building, but you and I are the church. In a very real sense, the church is an assembly born out of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are born out of the work of Christ. And in a sense, we are continuing the work of Christ between the ascension and the second coming. And you say, my goodness, that's been 2,000 years. Well, other things in the Bible took a long time too. The Bible doesn't really think chronologically so much as it thinks in terms of God time. And so in God time, 2,000 years isn't much time at all. So we exist in the era between the ascension of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Christ has entrusted the church with his ministry during this era in salvation history. So when we think of the word ecclesia, we get words like ecclesiastical from it. Ecclesiastical refers to things relating to the church or its clergy. So we may think of the ecclesia or the church as an earthly container into which the power of Christ is poured and from which the work of Christ is dispensed. All right? I'm going to say it one more time so you get it in your head. The church is an earthly container into which the power of Christ is poured and from which the work of Christ is dispensed. In our text today, the church is described as a clay jar that carries the priceless treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first thing you got to understand is the jar is intrinsically imperfect. The contents of said jar are flawless. Clearly, the relationship between the earthly imperfect container and the treasure of the gospel can get complex. It's like drinking really, really good coffee in a really, really, really dirty cup. All right? The coffee is really, really good, but the cup is really, really dirty. There is something going on there. The church must carry the gospel essence of Jesus Christ without contaminating it on one hand, and it has to properly dispense it on the other. Now, everything in a fallen world is conspiring against both of those things. So it makes the relationship between the earthly church and the heavenly gospel complex. I think if you ask most Americans, what is your feeling about Christianity and what is your feelings about the Christian church, you would find it is complex. So let me talk to you about five kinds of churches that I see that gets at this complexity. The church and the gospel, it's complicated. Number one, I think there are some churches out there that just contaminate. They do harm. They do harm. Some churches need to dissolve themselves for the good of the kingdom of God. They need to shut down before they do any damage to the body of Christ and to the rest of us. The folks in a lot of these churches are just too mean, too ugly, too damaged, and too whacked out to do anybody any good. If it makes you feel any better, they're just going to sit and beat on each other till they all die, and when they all die, they'll close the church down anyway. Bad churches give Christianity a bad name. And every time I hear something like that, I think, you know what I feel like sometimes with these bad churches? I feel like that I'm all dressed up. You know, you got a tuxedo on and you're all dressed up and you're walking across the street and a big truck comes by and runs through a mud puddle and just throws dirt all over you. That's how I feel every time I hear about a big-time pastor falling. I feel like a truck just threw mud all over me. Every time I hear about some church that's doing something and clearly they're just dangling off the sheer rock face of stupid mountain, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, people are going to think that's us. That's not us. So some churches contaminate. Number two, some churches honestly have nothing to offer. A lot of churches are made up of well-meaning people, but if they ever had anything to offer the world, they ran out of it in 1958. They're kind of like restaurants that never update their decor, and they never try anything new, and they stopped even serving good food, and after a while, they're going to wonder where all their regulars went. Number three, some churches just keep it all inside. Some churches are so concerned about being pure and holy that they separated themselves from the very people God called them to reach. A church will not be successful reaching the world if deep down in their hearts, the people think they're better than everybody else. A lot of churches really are concerned about being biblically correct and doctrinally correct. They had a very, very close church. But I'll be honest with you, if that church suddenly picked up and went away, the community wouldn't miss it a bit. It's all internal. It's all internal. Number four, some churches leak indiscriminately. A lot of churches are whirling dervishes, but they really don't accomplish anything for all of their activity. I believe the church needs a focused mission and an intentional strategy so they don't just sit and spin their tires on the ice of programming. A lot of churches, it's sort of like, I program, therefore I am. What are you guys doing? Well, we got this on Monday and this on Tuesday and this on Thursday. Wrong question. Wrong question. What are you guys doing? We need to be reaching people for Jesus. It's what we need to be doing. Just because we're busy doesn't mean we're doing God's stuff. Just because we're busy doesn't mean we're a good church. I saw a bumper sticker not long ago on a car. It said, Jesus is coming. Look busy. And I thought, I think a lot of churches kind of think like that. They mistake effectiveness in ministry for busyness. Number five, some churches are effective. Good ministry does not happen accidentally. Part of my problem is, I think, church growth and all that's fairly simple. Here's what I think needs to happen. Churches need to make new Christians, and then they need to equip them to be disciples, and then they need to send them out into the world to make new Christians. And then you kind of repeat. That's really simple, but it's really messy too. And I don't know, the work of the church has ever been messier than it is now. You see, if you're a church and you'd say everything we deal with is really antiseptic, I would probably argue then you're not really being the church of Jesus Christ, because the church of Jesus Christ in 2017 is going to be dealing with a mess because our culture is a mess. We can't really just hide in here. Church can't be a place to hide. It has to be a place where we are equipped to go out, all right? So kind of think of it as you go to church, get filled up with gas, and then you go out there and you do Jesus' stuff, and then we come back here and we worship and we fill up with gas and we go out there and we do Jesus' stuff. Worship's a wonderful thing, and it's a big part of what we do, but we also have to get out of this place and touch the world for Jesus. One of my favorite Bible stories is the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. There's these tongues of fire falling all over the place, you know. They land on everybody. Everybody's just really feeling it. And it's really incredible what they do. They all leave the house and they go out to the streets and they preach the gospel. A lot of people today would just stay in the house and have a really good worship service. The gospel isn't just for us. God wants to use us to take the gospel to the world. Theologically, we are in this incredible time. We're in a rich time. We're in a wonderful time between the ascension and the second coming. I really think this is the era of the church. During this time period, the ministry of Christ is entrusted to you and me and other Christians around the world. We have been called out for the conduct of the work of Christ. I don't think there's any greater disruption to the forces of evil than a church determined to be the church. And I don't think there's anything more powerful for the cause of righteousness than a church determined to be the church. And I think it's because of this limitless potential that we are attacked by Satan. I think it is because of this limitless potential that our apathy is so abhorrent before God. I think it is because of this limitless potential that our failures are so magnified. It is because of this infinite potential that the world is so often disappointed with us. And it is also because of this infinite potential that when we get it right, boy, do we get it right. So here's the deal. Fate of the world rests upon the church, no pressure. The Big C Church is comprised of little C churches, and we are one of them. It's always been my goal to be a go-to church. If God needs something done, if God needs a church he can count on to do excellent ministry, I always want to be first in line. If God says, I got really something really, really difficult I want done, I want the people of Christ Church to collectively volunteer. You know, we've seen all the things where they ask for volunteers and everybody steps back and one person's just standing there. I want to be just the opposite, man. I want to be like Arnold Horshack on Welcome Back, Cotter. I mean, when God says, what church is willing to step up? I want to go, ooh. I want it to be us. I want us to say, God, put us in the game. We want to play. We don't want to sit on the bench. We want to be in it. We want to be in it for you. Now, each little church is connected, and it works from the common mission of the Great Commission of Matthew 28. But each little C church also has its own personality. Football season just started, so let's think of it as football. All football teams are playing the same game. But upward flag football for eight-year-olds plays the game at a different level than the NFL. And yet, even within the NFL, teams play the game differently. Each game has its own style. Each team has its own DNA. So what I want to do first is drill down into the unique DNA of Christ Church. And then I want to take a look at the wider church, the Big C Church. I tell staff when they join us from the outside, it's going to take them a full year to understand our culture. Our culture at Christ Church is high commitment, high production, and fast moving. We focus on outcomes. We do not micromanage. And we need leadership that is goal-oriented, self-starting, strategic, principled, innovative, and enjoys taking initiative. I learned a long time ago that people who join my staff are going to have to be low maintenance and high production. I need those kind of people. I just need them. For me, we are lifeguards. The lifeguards are going to have to be able to swim. I'm not going to spend 6 hours a day trying to teach lifeguards how to swim. You're just going to have to swim if you're a lifeguard. So let me tell you about the mission of Christ Church. Let's refocus real quick. Number one, say it together. We exist to connect people with Jesus Christ. It's all we do. It's all we do. What is our strategy? Say it with me. To reach out, welcome, and disciple through worship and service. Reach out. We are an evangelistic church. No apologies. Welcome. When you invite enough people, some of them are going to show up. I want to make sure they feel welcome. That's why I'm going to work the door, all right? I'm going to work the door. I'm going to be out there before church. After church, there's no way you're going to find me. Before church, I'm going to be at the door, all right? Disciple. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to amass attendees. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to collect members. It says to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we got to be at. And then how do we do that? We do that as we worship, bam, and as we serve, all right? As we worship God and as we roll up our sleeves to change the world. That's our strategy. What are our membership vows? Say it with me. Those of you that joined the church, you guys said this. We vow to support this church with our prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. That's our membership vows. And what's our standard for discipleship here? Say it with me. Worship plus two and a tithe. We want people in church every week. We want them in something that pours into them. We want them in a ministry where they are pouring out. And we want people to be generous with their resources according to the teachings of the Bible. With culture established, let's begin our ecclesia trek. And let's marinate in this metaphor that Paul left us from 2 Corinthians. First of all, I have been to Corinth. Boom! There's our group. Who's here that was in our group? Raise your hand. Hi, Norma. Hi, Sharon. Good. We, this small group, anybody remember what year this was? I don't know, but I my hair wasn't white. I see that. So I don't know when this was, but it was sometime. Hold it. 2009. Somebody held up a magazine. Bam. It was 2009. I know what you're thinking. My gosh, Reverend Shane's gotten better looking since 2009. All right. This is ancient Corinth. This is the actual site. Let's take a look at where it sits in the world. Here is Greece. There is Athens. Corinth sits right there, okay? So there we are in the time that this is being written. And then ancient Corinth itself. This is an artist's drawing of the time period, but it gives you a fairly good idea of what we are talking about. Corinth is located at the crossroads of Greece. It was a prosperous city by any measure at the time of Paul. It was an ancient city that was really famous for vice. In fact, it sits below an Acropolis. It would be behind it this way. And up on the Acropolis were temples of fertility. And there was a time in ancient history when 1,000 prostitutes served the temples up there. And every night they came down into the city. There was an old, old saying from the roaring BCs, not every man can afford a trip to Corinth. All right? Then the city is sort of obliterated, and then it's sort of restarted. So Paul's Corinth is going to be a fairly new city on a fairly old site. Incidentally, today, there's really not much to Corinth. I mean, there's not much there. If you juxtapose that with Thessalonica, which is now Thessaloniki, which is a major, major city, Corinth is just, like I said, there's just not much there. So it's a Roman city. It's colonized by a mixture of people groups. And if you want to know the feel I get, New Orleans. I kind of get a New Orleans feel. It's kind of a port town. It's kind of got a lot of vice going. It's got business going. It's got a confluence of culture. Kind of got its own style, its own rhythm. Paul begins an effective countercultural ministry there. But he discovered after he left in AD 55 that the Corinthian church had lost its way. They were contaminating things. They were dispensing the gospel poorly. They needed to reconnect with who they were and whose they were. So Paul really writes 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians just to do that very thing. Verse 1, never give up what God has given you. And I love this. Be relentless, church. We got to be relentless. I don't know what I have to offer as a pastor, but I do have this. I am absolutely relentless about our mission. I mean, if we get set back, you're just going to have to beat me up every single day because I'm just going to keep coming back at it. We got to be relentless about the mission of Jesus Christ. You see, moving forward as a church in a fallen world is like running downward an upward going escalator. The second you stop moving forward, you are headed in the wrong direction. You know, here at Christ Church, we have a high standard for ministry. I mean, worship plus two and a tithe is a really high standard. And I'm often asked by other pastors, they'll say, gosh, aren't you afraid you're going to run people off? Aren't you afraid you're not going to get members? And I don't always just tell them, it is not my assumption that people come to Christ Church looking to see how little they can do. That's not my assumption. And if people are doing that, I want them to go to your church. I'm not joking. I want people who are interested in being serious disciples of Jesus Christ, who want to join hands and heart with the ecclesia of Christ and get out there and change the world. Now, that means we're going to have to be fully committed. It means we're going to have to give of our time and our effort and our energy and our resources. It means we're going to have to work to get better. It means we're going to have to stay at it. But being a great church is hard. Let me tell you what's easy. Being a terrible church. It's like being a terrible baseball team. Do you know there's nothing easier than being a terrible baseball team? You don't have to have good players. You don't have to practice. You don't have to work at anything. There's nothing. I mean, it's really easy to be a terrible baseball team. Let me tell you what's hard to be a good baseball team. You got to work at it. You got to stay at it. I don't want to be a good church. I want to be a great church. I want to be a go-to church. That's just where my heart is. See, I don't think that you really live until you get caught up in something bigger than yourself. And I think the two things that people in 2017 are most desiring are a sense of community and a sense of purpose. And I think the church is the best answer to both of those questions. We are a community, an assembly called out of the world for the conduct of the ministry of Christ. There's community here and there's purpose here. You looking for those things? Stick around. Just look under the tires. Kick the tires. Look under the hood. Stick around. Because I think you're going to find something really, really special here. Number two, we reject all underhanded methods, and we tell the truth before God. You say, boy, Paul is defensive. Oh, yeah, it's because he's being attacked. His credibility's being attacked. But you see, leaders in churches will always have their credibility attacked. Our job is to make sure that no one that knows us could possibly believe that anything like that could be true. Our job is to make sure those attacks are not substantiated. Churches and leaders must strive to be above reproach if we're going to reflect God's glory to the world. So God is like the sun. We're like mirrors. We got no light in ourselves. We're just reflectors. But mirrors sure reflect the sun better if they're not dirty. We need to keep ourselves clean for the purpose of reflecting Christ to the world. You know, there's nothing the world likes more than a religious scandal. And we do everything we can to minimize the chances of that ever happening here at Christ Church. And we do that with intentional processes. We oversee finances with integrity of formalized and audited accounting practices. We have systems of checks and balances. People that handle money don't count money. The people that reconcile the books aren't the people that are doing and spending in ministry. We insist on handling internal conflict by the teachings of Christ that are outlined in Matthew 18. We exercise pastoral discipline to let people know it's not okay to shoot cannonballs below the waterline and to keep people moving toward Christ. And I make it a priority to be open and honest with people. I can't tell you how many people have left my office disappointed over the years, but I've never been dishonest with anybody, and I've never failed to be open with anybody. You know, our goal here is not to make everybody happy, because so many of them weren't happy before they met us. Our goal is not to make everybody happy. Our goal is not even to keep everybody attending here. Our goal is to connect people with Jesus Christ. Verse 5, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus. Paul's the most successful missionary in the history of the world, and Paul knows it's not about him. So if it's not about him, it's not about us. It's the only thing I like about the New York Yankees. Did you ever notice the New York Yankees do not put their names on the back of their uniforms? They don't put their names on the back of their uniforms. You know what they're thinking is? If Babe Ruth and Lou Gehrig didn't get their names on the back of their uniforms, boys, you're not getting the name on back of your uniform either. You know, if I ever owned a Major League Baseball team, which I'm open to, but if I ever owned a Major League Baseball team, the first thing I'd do is I'd rip everybody's names off the back of their jerseys. I'd rip everybody's names off the back of their jerseys. Who stinking cares who you are? What we care about is the team. My friends, when we are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we got to care about the team winning, not about our stats, not about our performances, not about whether or not we think we're being properly appreciated, not about whether somebody hurt our feelings. We got to get it done for Jesus. We got to be the team. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. Over the years, people have asked a lot about the success of Christ Church and all those kind of things, and they say, what would you say is the kind of the secret to that? And I'll always say, we are relentless about our mission, and we unapologetically proclaim the centrality of Jesus Christ. Boom. We believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him. And if that offends you, we are so not sorry. You see, there's this idea out there that if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to run people off. I think that is a lie of the devil. I think people are hungry for truth. And I think if we proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ as testified to in Scripture, people will flock to the gospel. In fact, I really believe if you want to kill a church, you just water down the gospel. And you say, you got any proof for that? Yes, mainline Protestantism. Okay, here we go. And then it says, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus. We are your servants. We are your servants. I always joke with people, man, if you want to really, really serve here, I'll let you park on Sundays in the pastor's VIP lot. It's at the shuttle lot. It's about 5 rows down from the entrance to the right. And you know what? If you want my parking place, I'll park in the 6th place, and I'll let you have the 5th. I learned that with my dad's organization. He has a group called No Greater Love Ministries. They make mission trips, and I got to be on his board when I was a pretty young man. And when I was a pretty young man, it wasn't really right. When I was a very young man, yeah, because I'm clearly prettier now, but. I was on his board when I was a young man, and we were moving out of one location to go into New Orleans to another. Dad called a board meeting. We all got there, and it was my first time, and here's the board, you know, we're in charge. We're large and in charge. And Dad goes, boys, here's the mops. Here's the toilet brushes. Here's the spray. You go get it. You know what leadership has always been for me? It's cleaning the toilet. Why do you clean the toilet? Because the toilet's dirty and it needs to be cleaned. If there's nobody around to clean it, grab a stinking brush. Leaders got to think like servants, not rock stars. Not rock stars. There are no celebrities in the body of Jesus Christ. There are just members of that body. There are no stars in the church. Jesus is the star of the church. It's one reason I've never put my name on the marquee. I never have. And I know some pastors do, and I don't have a problem with that. But when I got here, the name of the church was Christ. I'm sitting there thinking, he doesn't need a co-star. I mean, he doesn't need a co-star. I'm good with him. I'll play a support role. I'm just perfectly good, and I'm still really good with that. We are your servants. Jesus said, if you want to be great, serve. When he demonstrated true greatness, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. I was going to do that tonight, and I thought, no, I'm not. All right. But the bottom line is, we are here to serve God. We're not here to be served. If your idea of Christianity involves entitlement, your gospel is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but this precious treasure, this light and power that shine within us is held in clay pots of our perishable bodies. When it comes to light and darkness, we all have to realize we have a measure of both. We are good and evil. We are humble and arrogant. We are generous and selfish. We're industrious and lazy. We are holy and profane. Sometimes we're going to do just great, and sometimes when we do great, we need to give God all the honor and all the glory. And sometimes we're not going to do so well. And when we stumble and fall, we're just going to have to dust off our little light and just get back up again. You know, one of the beautiful things about the Bible, you know when the Bible juxtaposes the good person with the bad person? It's that the good person gets back up again. We all get knocked down. We all get knocked down. We all fall off the wagon. We all get bucked off the proverbial horse, but the good person gets back up again. But let me tell you something. It's a lot easier to get back up again if you got friends around offering you a hand to do it. And when the church is really, really good, when the church is at its best, we support each other. We're a team. We root for each other. We are in this together. You see, I am not here to lord over you as your pastor. I am here to serve you with whatever gifts God has given me. And you are here to serve the church with whatever gifts God has given you. And I think it's so cool. God gives us different gifts because all the stuff needs to be done. Do you know, I'm not real good with money. And the reality is, I'm just not interested in it. And so when I used to balance my checkbook every month, did you notice I said when I used to balance my checkbook every month, if I was within $400, I thought that was a win. I did. I mean, I'm within $400. Boom, we're done. I remember Quicken used to say, would you like to create a, you know, basically, is it, would you like to just act like you're done? Yes, done, done, over, complete. And then I just stopped balancing my checkbook altogether. You know, I kind of look, see what's in there and all that, but now they got something, bam, just look on your phone, awesome. But the reality is, that's not my strength. But praise God, we got other people who that is their strength. Do you know there are people who balance their checkbook to the penny? What's that all about? Man, who's got time for that? But you know what? Here at the church, the checkbook needs to be balanced to the penny. Every cent that's contributed needs to be accounted for. Praise God, I've got people that do that. And praise God, some of you do that. It's not you having my gifts. It's not me having your gifts. It's everybody using their own gifts for the team, for the good of the team. So we got these clay pots, our perishable bodies, but we're holding something really cool. So he says, but this treasure, this light and power that shines within us is held in the clay pot. But this way, the world can see that anything good we do comes from Christ. I love that. We're so whacked out. If there's anything good at all that happens, it's got to be Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. When we remember that it's not about us, when we get passionate about our mission and when we effectively disseminate the gospel, the world will know that what we do comes from God. So I'm going to close with five things that keep us as people of faith. They kind of keep the ecclesia. Number one, mission. I think the most important thing we do here as we move into the future is we got to stay on task. We got to stay on mission. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. What is the mission of the greatest church? It's the Great Commission of Christ. What is the mission of Christ Church? Our style of playing that, our role in that Great Commission, is to connect people with Jesus Christ. We got to stay in front of that mission. It has to be in front of us. It has to be beside us. It's got to be behind us. It has to guide us. Number two, We gotta learn to worship. And I love the fact that you guys love to worship. I love that. But we've got to learn to worship. It's been hard for me over the years to really learn to be a worshiper. Because I'm fairly cerebral, and I tend to kind of doubt emotion. But over the years, I've just been set free from a lot of what used to inhibit me in worship. And part of it is that I think as I get older, I'm just understanding more and more what Jesus has done for me. And I'm understanding more and more about how much he loves me. And the more I understand of that, the more I love him. And the more I love him, the more excited I get about worship. It's really about that simple. You know, I don't know how you worship. Some people worship like this. Some people worship on your knees. But I will tell you this, you don't worship looking at your phone. I will tell you this, you don't worship writing down your shopping list. I mean, Jesus lived a life we could never live. He gave of his life for us on a cross at Calvary. He rose from the dead, and he's coming back. And I think the least we can do when it's worship time is focus 100% on worshiping him. I don't think it's too much to ask. Number three, service. If worship is loving God, then service is loving people. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest disciple? He said, love the Lord, or the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. Our heart, soul, mind. Boom. Worship's the most important thing we do. But the second is not so far off. It's love your neighbor as yourself. See, I think Jesus told us loving God is more important than loving neighbor because he knew we could never love our neighbor until we fully loved God. But once we do that, then we got to service. We got to be in service to the Lord. We got to be loving people. So if I ask you, what's your ministry? You really ought to have an answer for that. If I ask you, what's your purpose in life? You really ought to have an answer for that. And if you don't, we would love to journey with you on that. But you really do need to be able to answer that. Number four, we need integrity. Churches are not a business, but churches that don't do business well will not long be in position to do ministry. We just got to do things with integrity. We got to hold each other accountable to that. That gets to be my third life axiom. Don't do dumb crap. And you know what really helps not do dumb crap? When you're in community together. You ever notice when you get by yourself and you get lonely and isolated, it seems like Satan has an easier time tempting you to do dumb crap. When you're with other people, it works a little different. You really got to have people love you enough to grab you by the nape of the neck every now and then, spin you around, say, cut that out. I've had friends over the years. I just saw something in their life. Name one good thing that's going to happen by you pursuing that course of action. All you're going to do is tear up your life, and you're going to hurt people who deserve a heck of a lot better than you're about to give them. So if I'm you, I just spin around and turn the other way. Sometimes you got to have friends that love you enough to speak truth to you. Can I hear an amen from somebody? We got to hold each other accountable. Are we our brother's keeper? Are we our sister's keeper? In the Church of Jesus Christ, you bet we are. We do it out of love for one another. We watch out for each other. And we have to demonstrate integrity in the church. Because, man, the world's hoping we fall. You see, we're always playing on an away field. They're always rooting against us. Satan is rooting against us. And man, does he love it when we fall. Number five, we have to operate in humility. We have to operate in humility. I think our greatest impediment to the effectiveness of tomorrow is going to be our success up to this point. We are going to have to be learners to be effective for Christ in this emerging world. And at times, we're going to have to unlearn even the things that made us successful to this point so that we can learn how to be more successful in the time to come. Now, our theology will never be compromised. We will never give an inch on our theology, but our methodology must be constantly renegotiated. The world has changed, and we've got to figure out how to change with that and how to present the gospel to this world, not the one that existed previously. And you know what? At times, that's really humbling. I had a text today. Somebody was asking about navigating change 2018. It's a conference we do where we teach churches. And I said, we're not going to have a navigating change in 2018. And he wrote back and said, why? I said, because we're in an experimental phase right now, and we're learning. We don't feel like we got a lot to teach right now, but maybe in 2019, I'll know a little bit more. You see, it's humbling to be a learner when you think you ought to be an expert. But we have to stay learners before the Lord. Effective people always continue to learn. I think the pathway to failure is just saying when you get out of college, I'll never have to learn anything again. Hopefully what college does is it teaches you how to learn. Yeah, and you're right, Sharon. Maybe it teaches you everything you didn't know. That's what seminary did for me. Christ Church is an imperfect institution with imperfect leadership and an imperfect membership, charged with delivering the priceless, pure, and transforming gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Daunting. Daunting. We can't be flawless, but I got good news for you. We can be effective. This effectiveness is measured by a soul standard. Are we connecting people to Jesus Christ? And if we are, what substantiates that belief? The Bible says that by their fruit you shall know them. What substantiates that belief? Are people finding Jesus? Are people being baptized? Are disciples being made? Is the gospel being boldly proclaimed? Is the world being transformed? We have something really cool. It's going to come up not before too long. And we've got a lot of high schoolers in their worship service. They run a worship service concurrently to this. And a lot of them have been accepting Jesus. And a lot of them haven't been baptized because they weren't raised in church. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to have an immersion baptism service for our high school students. And we're going to do it on a Wednesday night after the service. And so we're going to load up the horse troughs. And then all of us are going to march over there and we're going to join with the student worship service and we're going to celebrate the baptisms of all these high school students, you know? That's a good thing. You see, that's the kind of stuff the church ought to be doing. We have our horse trough Sunday, this Sunday after Easter every year. Guess what? This fall, we're going to have a fall horse trough Sunday. We got too many people stacked up and they don't want to wait. That's a good problem to have. So we got to ask ourselves, are we producing fruit? What is going on here? What are we seeing? You see, connecting folks with Jesus through the ministry of the church is a tough mission to ask of a flawed people who inhabit a fallen world, but it's precisely what Jesus asks of us. And the world is not always going to understand what we're doing or why we're doing it. You ever notice your friends that don't know Jesus, it doesn't freak them out that you go to church now and then? You start going to church every Sunday, it starts freaking them out. But if you really want to blow their minds, join a connect group on a Thursday. Dude, you're going to church on a Thursday? And then if you really want to fry their minds, tell them you started tithing. They'll be foaming at the mouth. They'll have no gear for this. The world is never going to understand what we do or why we are doing it. We're going to be criticized. And sometimes we're going to be slandered. In fact, it's one of the things Jesus promised us. If you think about the promises of Jesus, they don't ever list this in those books on those TV shows. But one of the promises of Jesus is that we're going to be slandered. I was asked earlier today, I was literally walking through the church. Somebody stopped me who's a political office. And he said, how do you deal with the inevitable criticism that comes with your position? How do you deal with the criticism? And I recounted this story. When I was a junior in college, I was the assistant baseball coach for the DuQuoin Junior High baseball team. And we had a coach named Coach Miller who was the coach. And he was kind of a guy, kind of a maverick kind of guy. You guys know what I mean? Kind of a maverick kind of coach. And I was just sort of watching because I knew I was going to be a baseball coach in the rare event I graduated. And I knew I was going to be a baseball coach. And I was kind of watching what he did. And we were about just right past tryouts. And he just cut a whole bunch of kids, you know. And, of course, their parents all thought, you know, how could you cut him? My kid's better than Steve Garvey now, you know. And so they're all whacked out and all that. And he kind of rolls through all that. And we were just sitting there. And the kids had gone, and the parents had been chewing on his ear for a while. And I said, Coach, how in the world do you do it? How do you deal with all the criticism? And he looked at me, and he smiled. He said, it doesn't bother me a bit. I said, what? He said, it doesn't bother me a bit. I said, how do you do that? He said, every night before I go to bed, I walk into my bathroom and I turn on the light and I stare into the mirror. And if both me and God are happy with the man I'm looking at, the rest of the world could just work around us. My friends, people will never understand who don't know Jesus what we are doing here at Christ Church. But if we do it with great integrity, and if we do it according to the guidelines of Scripture, and if we do it in a way that God is pleased with us, I want to tell you something. We will be criticized. There will be people who won't understand. There will be people who will call you names, and they will even slander you. But let me tell you something. If you look in the mirror at night, and you feel good about the person you see, and God is pleased with the person you see, the rest of the world can just work around you.